you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, which is the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 8 for our reading this afternoon. Mark chapter 16, I've actually been waiting 2.5 years to say those words. Mark chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 8 for our reading this afternoon. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen, and we'll read it together as a family to begin our time in the Word. Mark chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 8. And this is what the Word of God declares. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. This is God's word, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, you believe that truly this is the word of God. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message, our study, simply, "He has risen. He has risen. Jesus has risen." Now, as we arrive to the final chapter in our study of the Gospel of Mark, really what we arrive to is the mountaintop of the Gospel of Mark, and really what I like to call the mountaintop of the entire Bible. And this is kind of like the picture that I like to use. For more than 2 years, we've been climbing the Gospel of Mark. Really, we've been studying this Gospel, and we've been reading this Gospel and really climbing this mountain. And now as we get to chapter 16, we finally arrive to the top of the mountain. This is the climax of the Gospel of Mark, and really the climax of all of human history. Everything that Mark has shared with us about Jesus up to this point is now going to be confirmed, and now it's going to be validated by what happens in chapter 16. And what I mean by that is simply this: the resurrection confirmed and validated everything about Jesus. It confirmed everything he said, everything he did, everything he claimed and promised and taught. Everything you read about in the Gospel of Mark, and really in all the Gospels, was confirmed to be true by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A brother put it like this: chapter 16 is the exclamation point to the Gospel of Mark. And this is what he means by that. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Jesus accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. And his resurrection proves that. Exclamation point. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of Man, the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. And his resurrection proves that once and for all. Jesus did what no one else has ever done. He rose from the dead. And so this is the idea. As we now get to chapter 16, as after studying the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, after learning about the death and burial of Jesus, now everything is confirmed by his resurrection. If you recall from our last study, chapter 15 ends with Jesus in the tomb. Jesus was condemned to death by Pilate. He was crucified on a Roman cross. And we're told that a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, he literally went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And right away, Pilate agreed to give him the body. And so Mark told us, and really this is how chapter 15 ends, that Joseph took the body down from the cross. He wrapped it in a linen shroud, and then he laid the body in a tomb, and he rolled a giant stone against the entrance of the tomb. And so chapter 15 ends with Jesus dead, Jesus buried in a tomb. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus died on the cross, that there was an actual, literal death on the cross, and he was buried. He was buried. And so that's how chapter 15 ends. Jesus is dead. And remember, this is a historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus. This really happened. This is historical, reliable, truthful. Jesus is dead. He is placed in the tomb. And literally, the tomb is sealed, and it is secured, and it is closed by a giant stone. And that's how chapter 15 ends. But praise God, even though that's how chapter 15 ends, that's not how the gospel ends. There's one more chapter. There's more to the story. Really, chapter 15 is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And now we enter chapter 16, and we see what happened 3 days after. How many would say amen to that? Chapter 16 is only the beginning. Amen. And so that's going to be our focus this afternoon, fam. We're going to be looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And like always, I want to share with you a few things we see and learn from our text. I want the word, I want the text to speak to us, to preach to us this afternoon. The truth is, I have nothing to share with you other than what's found in the Word of God. And so, if you all have your Bibles open to Mark 16, let's begin in verse 1. And I want to share with you 5 things that we see and learn from these verses. And let's begin there on the top, verse 1 again, if you can see with me. First, notice the deep love, the deep love. This chapter begins with deep and profound love for Jesus. And let's read verse 1 again. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalena, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And let's pause right there. The first thing we see here, fam, in our text is what I've titled the deep love. And what I mean by that is simply this: the deep and profound love of these women for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 begins with Mark telling us that after the Sabbath was over, 3 women, Mary Magdalena, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices in order that they might go to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, according to tradition, and really according to the biblical account, at least the evidence that we find in the Bible, Jesus was crucified on Friday. And that's why we refer to it as Good Friday. He was crucified on Friday. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. for 6 hours. And then he was buried by Joseph. Now, the next day would have been Saturday. And we know it, let's say, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish mind, it would have been a Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath began on Friday at 6 p.m., and it's still true to this day. If you visit Israel, you visit Jerusalem, the Sabbath begins Friday at 6 p.m. And literally, the Sabbath is for 24 hours, and it ends on Saturday at 6 p.m. And so literally for those 24 hours, everything is closed down and the cities in Israel literally become ghost town. It's the Sabbath. And so this is the idea in verse 1. Look with me again. After the Sabbath was over, after 6 p.m. on Saturday, this is the idea. These women were now free to go to the stores, to go to the market, and to purchase supplies. And so after the Sabbath, they went to the market and they bought spices. And Mark tells us that they bought spices in order to go to the tomb the next day, which would have been Sunday in a Jewish mind, the first day of the week, in order to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, at times, people are a little confused by that because in another gospel, the Gospel of John, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, when he buried Jesus, we're told that he actually put spices on him. He buried him and anointed him with spices. And so a lot of times the question is, why are these women going to go anoint the body of Jesus if Joseph of Arimathea already did that when he buried Jesus? Well, the best answer that I have and that I have found is that probably because of the Sabbath, it was going to start at 6 p.m. on Friday, Joseph didn't have too much time to bury Jesus. Because remember, Jesus died at 3. And so Joseph only had a small window to bury Jesus. And so most definitely he gave Jesus a proper burial, but he probably wasn't able to properly anoint the body of Jesus. And remember, these women were there. They saw everything, and they saw where Joseph laid the body. And so the idea is, after the Sabbath is over, they purchase spices, and they want to go finish the job. They want to go to the tomb, and they want to give Jesus' body a proper anointing. They had been with Jesus during his ministry. They had been with Jesus during his death. And now they're ready to be with Jesus at his tomb. You know, the Gospels teach us that these women were the first at the cross and the first at the tomb. They were ready to always be with Jesus. And here we find them getting ready to go to the tomb. And they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. And so for this first point, this is what I want you to see in the text. Notice the great love these women have for Jesus. Notice that really it's out of love. It's out of their love for the Savior that they're going to the tomb and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. These women love Jesus. They are thankful. They're thankful to Jesus. They've been changed. They've been transformed. They have been forgiven by Jesus. And out of love for Jesus, they go to the tomb and they anoint his dead body. At least they go to try to anoint his dead body. It's out of love. It's out of love. Nobody is asking them to go. Nobody is forcing them to go. Nobody has to try to convince them or persuade them to go. But out of love, out of a great, extraordinary, profound love for Jesus, they're making preparations to go to the tomb and to minister and to serve before him. And it's love. It's love for the Savior. That's the first thing we see here, a great, profound, deep love for Jesus. Even at his tomb, these women were ready to serve the Lord and to give him their best. And this is the application here. This is what it means for us. That is the reason why we do what we do as believers. It's out of love for Jesus, out of love for our Savior. That's why we came this afternoon. That's why we give to the fellowship. That's why we worship the Lord. That's why we sing to the Lord. That's why we fellowship with the saints. It's out of love. That's why we serve in ministry. That's why we help with Sunday school. That's why we give when it's time to give. It's out of love for Jesus. We do it out of love for Jesus. We serve the Lord. We minister before the Lord because we love the Lord. Because we love the Lord. Because nobody is forcing us to do it. Nobody is trying to persuade us to do it. But we love the Lord so much that we're ready and we're willing to serve the Lord in any way that he asks. It's our love for Jesus that inspires us to walk this Christian walk. It's our love for Jesus that inspires us to show grace, to show mercy, to show compassion to those who are hurting. It's our love for Jesus that inspires us to serve the church, to get involved in church, to be faithful with our tithes and with our giving. It's our love for Jesus. We do what we do as believers because we love Jesus. And that's what makes the Christian faith different from any other religion. It's motivated out of love. It's not a tradition. This is not a tradition. This is not just something we do because, hey, my family's been doing it all my life and my abuelitos did it and my abuelas did it. No, it's not a tradition. It's not duty. It's not empty religion, but it's a relationship. It's a relationship that's filled with love. I love Jesus. He saved me. He transformed me. He gave me a new life. How am I not going to serve Jesus? He gave me a new life. You know, sometimes people tell me, man, you go too hard at church. You're always doing this, and you're always doing that, and you're always doing this. And sometimes I just want to say, but how can I not go hard? I know what I used to be. I know what I used to do. I know the addictions I had. The drug addictions, the things of this world, addictions. I know who I was, and nobody saved me but Jesus. Nobody. It wasn't a family member who gave me a pep talk, or it wasn't a loved one who transformed me. It wasn't a church that did this or that, or a pastor. Nobody saved me but Jesus. I was in the gutter. Jesus saved me. How am I not going to go hard for the Lord? Oh, if I'm going to go hard for something, it's going to be for Jesus. Because only Jesus saves. Only Jesus transforms. Only Jesus forgives. If I'm going to pour my life into something, it's going to be into this, the work of the Lord. If I'm going to give to something, it's going to be to this. Because only Jesus saved me. And it's out of love, fam. It's out of love, a deep love for the Savior that we do what we do. And if it's done for any other reason, and if it's done for any other motive, it's dangerous. And I would be careful. And I would examine my heart, and I would examine my motives in my life, because if it's not done out of love, it's only dead religion. And dead religion kills. And so we see first the profound, deep love of these women for Jesus. Now, notice second, look at now in verse 2. Notice now the early arrival, the early arrival. In verse 2, Mark continues and he tells us, and very early on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Sunday in Jewish culture, Jewish mind, is the first day of the week. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And so the second thing we now see and learn from our text is the early arrival. These women arrived early to the tomb. And this is the idea. After purchasing spices, after the Sabbath ended, Saturday evening, after purchasing what they needed, the next morning, very early in the morning, Sunday, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, even in other gospels, we learned that they left their house even before the sun had risen, but they arrived to the tomb when the sun had just risen. Mark tells us they go to the tomb. And this is the picture here. These women are ready and they're eager to serve the Lord. That's the idea there, fam. These women are not what we call procrastinators. These women are not going to wait. These women are not going to put it off for another day. But this is their priority. This is supreme. Jesus is Lord over their lives. Jesus is Savior in their hearts. And Jesus is their priority. And so literally at first chance, at their first opportunity, early in the morning when the sun had barely risen, they literally roll up their sleeves, they put on their sandals, and they're ready to serve the Lord. They're ready to give Jesus their best. They're not going to wait for another day. They're not going to make excuses. They're not going to say, we're not ready. We're not ready. We still got to pray a little bit and we still got to do this or that. That's not what they say. They're ready to serve the Lord. And they're ready to give him their best. And this is the application, very easy application. That's how we must serve the Lord. We must make Jesus first in our life. Jesus must be the priority in our lives. Oh, Jesus must be the passion of our hearts. We must seek first the kingdom of God. Not our kingdoms, not the kingdoms of this world. It's not what we want to do, but first seek God's kingdom. Seek the Lord and trust that God is going to take care of everything else. Fam, we got to be eager to serve the Lord. We got to be ready to serve the Lord. I know that at times, every single one of us struggle with procrastination. I think it's just one of the curses of the fall. We procrastinate for everything. We wait for the last moment, or we put it off for another day. We know the assignment at school is due on Friday, and Thursday night, there we are working on the homework. Or we know we got to wake up at 8 for work, and we know we should set the alarm maybe at 6:30, but 7:55, the alarm is going off, and we're still tempted to hit the snooze button. That is us. That's me. I'll be honest with you. At times, procrastination, but most definitely when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the things of the Lord, we must not procrastinate. We must not procrastinate. In other words, we can't afford to hit the snooze button when it comes to Jesus. We can't afford to put it off for another day when it comes to the Lord. But we got to give Jesus first, the first fruits, the priority of our lives. He must be first. We got to seek the Lord first and trust that the Lord is going to take care of everything else, that the Lord is going to add everything unto our lives. And I promise you, He will, fam. If you just trust the Lord, if you put God first, if you put your relationship with Jesus first, Jesus is going to take care of everything else. I've seen it in my life. When I was 21, by the grace of God, I committed my life to Jesus. I was just transformed and forgiven, given a new life to Christ. And at the age of 21, I made the decision by the grace of God that I'm going to give everything to the Lord. I had these plans and these desires and had these opportunities, but I said to myself, I just want what God has for me. I don't know yet what He has for me, but whatever it is, I want it. And Lord, I'm going to seek You first. I'm going to put my plans, I'm going to put my goals, I'm going to put my dreams to the side. And Lord, You will be first. By the grace of God, I sought first the kingdom of God. And listen to this, fam. God is faithful. And God added everything to my life. And God began to direct me and guide me and put everything together and provide for all my needs. But you got to put Him first. You got to put God first. If you put anything else first in your life, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. And some of you are already disappointed. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You probably wouldn't admit that, and that's okay. God knows your heart. But you know what I mean. You've been chasing this and you've been chasing that and you've been hesitant and you've been holding back and God is tugging on your heart and God is pulling your heart and God is speaking to you and you still haven't surrendered and you've been disappointed. You're disappointed because you're realizing, oh man, you know what, I'm chasing this but it doesn't satisfy. And I'm chasing this and it doesn't satisfy. And I'm chasing this, and it doesn't satisfy. Nothing will satisfy your heart, only Jesus Christ. And until you put Him first, you always will be disappointed. You'll live your entire life disappointed until you put first the kingdom of God. But the moment, by the grace of God, you put first the kingdom of God, the moment you surrender to Jesus, the moment you say, here, Jesus, here's the keys. And you know what, Lord, I'm not going to sit in the driver's seat or the passenger seat. I'm not even going to sit in the back seat, Lord, but I'm going to get in the trunk. Here's the keys, Lord. I'm going to the trunk. You ride, you drive, you guide, you direct. The moment you do that is the moment you're going to see that God is going to begin to put everything into place. God is going to begin to add all these things unto your life. But until you do that, you will always be disappointed. You will always be disappointed. And so we must seek first the kingdom of God and trust that everything else God will add unto our lives. How many would say amen? How many this afternoon have experienced that? How many of you can say, you know what? That's my life. I was chasing this. I was seeking this. I was going here and doing that. And I was always disappointed. I was always in the gutter. But the moment I sought first the kingdom of God, the moment I surrendered to Jesus is the moment for the first time I was satisfied. All these things were added unto me. Oh, fam, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what these women are doing. Early in the morning, man, they go to the tomb because Jesus is a priority. Jesus' first. They love Jesus. They love Jesus so much. Man, they're getting up. They're waking them. Nobody has to wake them up. Nobody has to ask them. Nobody has to text them. They're up and they're ready to go because they love Jesus. Now, the third thing I want you to see with me is now the faith of these women, the strong faith. First, we see the deep love. Second, the early arrival. And third, in verse 3, notice the strong faith of these women. Notice verse 3. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And let's pause right there. The strong faith of these women. And this is the idea. They're walking, they're traveling to the tomb. And as they're traveling, they begin to say to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now remember, chapter 15 ends with Joseph covering the tomb with a large stone. And when you think large, think maybe 2 tons large type of stone. And these women, remember, in verse 47 in chapter 15, they are there at the tomb as Joseph is burying Jesus. And so they know where the tomb is located, and they also know that it's covered by a large stone. They see everything taking place. And so they know that they can't move that stone. They know, impossible. Who is going to help us? Who is going to roll away this stone for us from the entrance? But I want you to see this. Notice that this large stone doesn't keep them from going to the tomb. Notice that they still go to the tomb to serve the Lord and to minister before them. You know, it would have been easy for them to say, "You know what, we can't go because of the stone." Or it would have been easy for them to say, "You know what, let's stay home, let's sleep in, because hey, there's a 2-ton stone at the entrance. And I don't know if you've been eating your Wheaties today, but I don't think we're going to be able to move it." It would have been easy for them to say that. It would have been easy for them to have offered up an excuse. Easy. It would have been easy for them to say, "Oh, we can't make it today." Or, "You know what, we can't go today." Or, "You know what, we better wait until another time." That would have been easy. But notice that that's not what they do. But instead, they say to themselves, "Some way or somehow, someone is going to move the stone. And we're going to be able to serve the Lord. And we're going to be able to minister to the Lord. Someone's going to move this stone. Some way or somehow, God is going to move the stone. And God is going to open up the door. God is going to open up the way that we might serve Jesus." And so what we see there is extraordinary faith. That's what we call faith. They're literally going to the tomb by faith. And they're believing that some way or somehow God is going to open up the door for them to minister to Jesus. They're not making excuses. They're not going to wait for another day, but literally they're stepping out by faith. They're trusting that God is going to make a way somehow or some way. God is going to take care of this for us. But I'm just going to trust, and I'm just going to believe, and I'm just going to control what I can control. And I'm going to do what I can do, and we're going to go to the tomb because God is going to move the stone. You know, when I was thinking about that verse and that picture, a verse came to my mind from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There we read the words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." And then the Solomon tells us, "In all your ways acknowledge him." And the idea there, in all your ways, trust him, acknowledge him, confess him as God and as Lord. Acknowledge him in everything you do. And then the promise is, he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord, and he will make the path straight. In other words, trust in the Lord, and he'll open up the door. Trust in the Lord, and he'll make a way when there's no way. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord, and he's going to make that path straight. He's going to remove that stone. Right now, you feel like, man, but there's a stone. A stone's in the way. I'm trying to reach out to him. I'm trying to reach out to her. I'm trying to do this in my life. I'm trying to serve the Lord. But there's a stone at him, a big stone. While the exhortation is, trust in the Lord, and he'll remove the stone. But you got to trust in him. You have to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Why not? What do you have to lose? What are you scared of? What are you hesitant of? Take a step of faith and just trust that God will make a way. God will open up a door that you might carry out his will in your life and for your life. But you gotta trust in him. Trust in the Lord. That's the first thing. That's where it begins. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Believe that God is bigger than that stone. Believe that God is bigger than that problem. Believe that God is bigger than that obstacle. Trust in the Lord. You know, that's how the Christian walk begins. The Christian walk begins by trusting in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. You know, there's always that hesitation. You know what? I like this Jesus. I like coming to church. I like hearing the word. I like learning about Jesus. But I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to make that commitment. I have a lot of issues. I have a lot of things that I still need to work on. I have a lot of things that I got to get rid of. I just don't know if I'm ready. And that's a lot of... That's an excuse that a lot of people have. But listen, if that's you this afternoon, my words for you is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust that the Lord is able to remove those stones. Take a step of faith. Commit your life to Jesus. Trust that he's going to clean you up. Trust that he's going to forgive you. Trust that he's going to help you. He's going to give you the grace to keep the commitment. A lot of times people have the mentality, you know what, I don't want to commit to something that I know I'm not going to be able to keep. Trust in the Lord that God's going to keep you. Trust in the Lord that God is going to do such a work in your heart that you're going to be a changed individual. And you will keep your commitment, and you will follow Jesus, no turning back. But you got to trust the Lord. It all begins with trust. Trusting that Jesus is bigger than my past. Trusting that Jesus is bigger than my addictions. Trusting that Jesus is bigger than my failures. Trusting that Jesus is bigger than my limitations. I think that's one of the biggest reasons why people don't serve at church or serve in ministry, because they always think, man, I'm so limited. I'm so unqualified. I can't speak like Adam. I don't know the Bible like he knows the Bible. And I get nervous ordering pizza on the phone. And I'm going to be talking in front of him and teaching kids. Trust that God can use the little that you have, and he can do big things with it. But it's trust. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? That's why there's so much fear and doubt and hesitation. That's why there's always like a back and forth with your life. You know, you come to church for a couple weeks, then you miss a couple months and come back because you're not trusting. You need to trust God. You need to trust that God is bigger than whatever you're going through, and that the Lord will remove the stones, and the Lord will open up the door that you might serve him and fulfill his will in your lives. But you got to trust. And the exhortation this afternoon is trust. Trust in the Lord, and he will make the path straight. How many would say amen to that? And that's a good word, and not because I'm sharing it, amen. It's just a good word. It's a good exhortation. Trust in the Lord. Now, fourth, notice, we got to come to the end. We got about 10 more minutes. Notice now the glorious message. The glorious message. And read with me, if you have your Bibles, read with me now verses 4 through 7. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And this is the glorious message. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and tell Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." The fourth thing we now see in our text, fam, is the glorious message. The glorious message that the angel shared to the women. And so this is the picture. The women finally arrive to the tomb. They're believing. They're trusting. They don't know how, but they're trusting that God is going to open up the door that they might serve and minister before Jesus. And so Mark tells us that as they arrived, look at verse 4 again, they look up, and what do they see? They see the stone had been rolled back. I love always that description, because I can only imagine, what were these women thinking? Now they're praying on the way, "Oh Lord, open the door, remove the stone, make a way." And they look up, and there God had already answered their prayer. Now, Mark doesn't give us detail how it all went down, but Matthew in his gospel, he gives us a little more information, and he tells us that actually before they arrived, earlier in the morning, there was a great earthquake, and literally an angel descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. And so in verse 5, if you can look with me again, with the stone removed, Mark tells us that the women entered the tomb. And remember, they're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And so they enter thinking to find the body of Jesus. But notice that instead of finding the body of Jesus, verse 5, Mark tells us that they saw a young man on the right side of the tomb who was dressed in a white robe. And immediately when they saw this young man, they were alarmed. They were afraid. Now, I'm sure you all have figured out this young man is not a human. He's not an actual young man, but he's an angel. This is a description of an angel. An angel that is sent from the Lord. And really, in verses 6 and 7, this angel is sent to share two things to these women. And I want us to look at them really quickly, these two things that he shares. Notice first, the angel shared a glorious message. A glorious message. And let's read verse 6 again. These are my favorite verses of all the Bible. And so We have time to read them again. He shares this message. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. And this is the glorious message. He has risen. He is not here. That's the message that this angel shares to the women. He shares the message of the resurrection. He is not risen. He has risen. He is not here. Forgive me. He has risen. He is not here, but he has risen from the dead. He has been resurrected. That's the message that this angel shares to these women. Death couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't stop him. The tomb couldn't keep him. But Jesus conquered the grave. He took the sting out of death, and he has risen from the dead. And that's the first thing this angel proclaims, a glorious message. A glorious message that Jesus is alive. That he's alive, that he lived, he ministered, and he died. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's alive, fam. And what's beautiful about this is 2,000 years later, it's the same message we proclaim. Jesus is alive. Nothing has changed. But it's the same message. Same message that's changing the world and that's changing lives. That Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive this afternoon. At this moment, Jesus is alive. He's a living Savior. A living Lord, and he's here, and he's with us, and he's in our midst, and he's ready to save. He's ready to help. He's ready to do the work in your lives that nobody else can do. He's an active Savior, and he's alive. And that's the message that the angel proclaimed, and that's the message that we proclaim. Now notice second in verse 7, the second thing he shares is instructions. And so first he shares the message of the resurrection, but secondly he shares instructions. And notice verse 7, these are the instructions. Go tell his disciples and go tell Peter that he is going to go before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So first, he shares the message, Jesus is alive, Jesus has risen from the dead, and then the second thing he shares is instructions. And these are the instructions, go tell the disciples the good news. Go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Go tell others that Jesus is alive. And I love what the angel says, and especially go tell Peter. Now, why Peter? Why is Peter singled out? Well, if you recall, Peter denied Jesus. That's the last thing we heard of Peter, that he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter dropped the ball. But the first thing the angel tells these women is, go tell Peter. Hey, go get Peter. Tell Peter it's not over. It's just the beginning. Tell Peter there's still hope for him. Tell Peter that there's still hope. Jesus is alive. Go tell Peter that all is not lost. Go tell Peter that, yeah, he dropped the ball, but that's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead, to give Peter hope. And they tell the women, go tell others. Go tell Peter. Man, can you imagine how Peter was? Peter was just down and discouraged and depressed and feeling like there was no hope. He messed up. He dropped the ball. He denied Jesus 3 times. And the first thing the angel tells the women is, hey, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Jesus is alive. And I believe this afternoon there's probably some people like Peter. Here, you've dropped the ball, you've blown it, You're in a tough place in life. You're discouraged. You're down. You're lost. You're defeated. There could be someone here this afternoon like Peter. You're Peter. Well, I want you to know, man, Jesus is alive. Jesus is ready to forgive you. There's hope for you. There's hope. And I could only imagine Peter probably felt, man, there's no hope for me. I've blown it too much. I denied the Lord 3 times. And the angel says, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter that, man, God is ready to forgive. Go tell Peter that there's forgiveness. Go tell Peter that Jesus is alive and Jesus is going to restore him and use him for his glory. And that's the message that we have to share. These instructions are for us this afternoon, fam. Go tell someone that Jesus is alive. Go tell someone this week, fam. Now we're here, we've gathered to worship, but soon we're going to scatter, and we must scatter to witness. We must scatter to tell someone that Jesus is alive. Go tell someone this week, someone you know, someone that trusts you, somebody that will listen to you. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Go tell them that Jesus is alive. Go tell them that there's hope. Listen, they're looking for hope. Everybody's looking for hope. Everybody feels like there's no hope. Young people, man, they're looking for hope. They know, because God has built us in such a way that there has to be more than this. This cannot be it. There has to be something more. We long for eternity. We long for God's glory, even though we don't even know what we're longing for. And so many are empty, and so many are hopeless, and so many are depressed and discouraged and empty and trying to fill the hole with this and with that, and it's leading them nowhere. And God wants to use us this week to tell somebody that Jesus is alive. God wants to use us to tell someone that there's a better way. There is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for your marriage. There is hope for your children. And it's found in Jesus. God wants to use us. God wants to raise us up to be a blessing to someone. God wants to send us like he sent this angel and like he sent these women to share the good news that Jesus is alive. And that's the challenge for us as we finish this afternoon. Go and tell others. Just try it. Just try it. Listen, praise God for sports, and we love talking about sports, but sports is not going to save anyone. And praise God for the news, and praise God for social media, and praise God for entertainment, but that's not going to save anyone. There's only one who is a savior, and that's Jesus. And people need to hear the gospel. And listen, many will reject you, and many will ignore you, and many will not respond, but there's always that chance that one is going to listen. That one is just waiting for you. That one is eager. Just eager to hear you. That one, that someone is drowning and you don't even know it. And God wants to use you to take the lifesaver. There's always that opportunity for one. For one. It could be that one coworker, that one family member, that they are drowning and they need hope. They need to hear that Jesus is alive. That you don't have to live like that. You don't have to feel that way. That's not normal. God didn't create you for that. God created you for his glory. That you might enjoy him. That you might just enjoy his presence. Enjoy a relationship with him. And that's why he sent Jesus. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead. To bring us hope and to bring us salvation. And the angel tells the women, Jesus has risen. Go tell others. And this afternoon, the Holy Spirit tells all of us, Jesus has risen. Go tell others. Go tell someone. Brother, sister, may the Lord use you this week to share the good news with someone that he is not dead, but he has risen. God bless you. Let's stand, and my brother's going to come up, and we're going to actually partake of communion this afternoon. But before we do that, we are going to pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news that you died, you were buried, but on the third day, Lord, you rose from the dead. Oh, that message changed my life, and that message has changed many of the lives today. The message of the gospel. And Lord, there's power in this message, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we now begin a new week, I pray, Lord, that you would use us to share this message. Lord, I know this firsthand because I have experienced it. At times, Lord, it can be a little scary to share our faith because we always ask the question, what are they going to say? How are they going to respond? How are they going to respond? I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. And those are real fears and thoughts that we wrestle with. And a lot of times those things get the best of us, Lord, and they keep us. They keep us from sharing. But I pray, Lord, this afternoon that even now you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would give us power that we might share. Get us out of our comfort zone, Lord. We love our comfort zone. We love our nest. We love our nest. And at times, Lord, we justify it saying, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not called to share. That's for other people who have those gifts. But Lord, that is a lie because all of us are called to share the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Christians do. That's what you do with good news, is you share it. And Lord, our prayer is that you would use us, Lord, use us. Help us. Even with all our fears and our doubts and our struggles and our weaknesses, use us, Lord. Use me, God. Use me this week to reach out to one person, to one family member, to one friend, to someone who used to come to church but hasn't come for a while. Use me, Lord. I give you permission, Lord, to use me for your glory, Lord, because the need is so great, Lord. The need is so great. We look at the world today and we see the things going on, and all we see is evil, and all we see is darkness, and all we see is pain, and all we see is a need for Jesus Christ. There is a need for Jesus. And Lord, we have you. We have you, Lord. And we need to share you, Lord. We need to get the message out, Lord. And they might reject us, and they might ignore us, and they might hate us. But Lord, there's one person that you're going to touch their hearts in the same way you touched our hearts, in the same way somebody shared with us, in the same way somebody invited us to church. And man, at the beginning, we were angry and we were upset and we rejected you. But you sent another person and another person and another person until finally we surrendered, Lord. Until finally we raised up our hands and we said, that's it. I surrender. And in the same way you touched our lives, there's somebody out there, Lord, that you're ready to touch. And you want to use us to reach out to them. Use us, God. Use my brothers. Use my sisters. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up, God. Oh, God, this is so serious, Lord. This is not just a casual prayer. Lord, this is the petition of my heart, Lord. Raise us up, Lord. Raise us up. Use us, God. Use my words, Lord. Use my actions, Lord. Use my life for your glory, Lord. My life belongs to you, Lord. Use it, Lord. Help me to make a difference, Lord. Help me to make a difference in my world for you, Lord. That I might comfort someone, that I might help someone, that I might show compassion, that I might share the gospel, that I might share this glorious message that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And I just pray for anyone who might be here today, Lord, that they don't know you, Lord, that they're not serving you, Lord, that they come and it's interesting and it's entertaining and their hearts feel something, but they still haven't made the commitment. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in their hearts, Lord, that you would touch their heart. Lord, only you can touch a heart, Lord. Only you can touch a heart. And I pray even now you would touch a heart, that you would open eyes, Lord, and that this gentleman and this woman, this friend, these visitors, that they might realize, man, this is the truth. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He rose from the dead. This is it. I'm done. It's settled. I give you my all, Jesus. Oh, do that work, Lord. Do that work. In Jesus' name we pray.